Right, brethren, over the last 3 weeks we've been talking a little bit about our tongues, our words, the way we use our tongues. We said before that using our tongues is really a godlike characteristic. We said that animals may moo and bark and squeak, and birds may cheep and chirp and so on, but really proper communication, selecting words, is really something that is very godlike. And we saw before that we do need to be somewhat careful of the way we use our words. The Lord Jesus said that we would be judged by every idle word, every non-productive word that we spoke. And we looked a number of times at a couple of scriptures I want to return to briefly, because today's topic is sort of a bit of a PS on the previous 3 weeks. It's not directly fully connected, but it's quite close. But let's open our Bibles first of all at Proverbs 18:21. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. You might remember that one by now. Fairly short verse. Proverbs 18:21. And here we read, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." And so we said before that the words that we use, the words that we use a lot, the words that reveal what's in our heart, eventually will produce something, and we'll eat that produce, we'll eat the fruit. And our tongues have the ability at the extreme ends of either bringing death or life. That's what scripture says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we spoke in previous weeks about being careful what words we use. We don't want to be using words that lead or tend to death. And we can do that, such as by cursing and so on. We'd rather bestow favor with our words, life. And of course, the point I was trying to make, perhaps not very clearly, was that the words we use don't just affect necessarily other people. They can affect ourselves. As we'll see today, the power of death and life is in our tongue, and it can affect us personally, ourselves. So let's be careful to use words that are going to be upbuilding. If we turn now to Mark chapter 11 and verse 20, this is a very brief resume, only the two scriptures and we're moving on. But Mark chapter 11 and verse 20, this was the incident where Jesus had spoken to a fig tree, had assigned it, devoted it to destruction or cursed it. And of course, a day or so later, as they're walking past, we pick up the story in verse 20 of Mark 11. "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.'" And clearly Peter was, quite astonished. "Well, yesterday, Jesus, you spoke to this fig tree and we all thought, you were perhaps losing it a wee bit, been in the sun a bit too long. But look, today, the fig tree's all withered up. Wow, isn't that amazing?" Not to Jesus, of course, it wasn't. And he said, verse 22, "Have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you," meaning this is definite, this is not me just trying to be religious, this is real, "verily, verily, assuredly I say to you, whoever," not just me, "whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says." Not what he believes, but what he says. And so we spent some time looking at the fact that our faith is in two places, in our heart and in our mouth. We believe in our heart and we say. And Jesus says here that you and I, if we are whoever, will have what we say. If we believe it in our heart and say it within our mouth, then we're setting in motion events and circumstances that will bring that to pass. So therefore, what we say is important. And we did comment briefly last week that sometimes, you know, we, you, me, others will probably pray a fairly good prayer in some ways, find God's word and go to him and you know, seek his response, his blessing, his favor. But then we're inconsistent, because when we stop praying, we probably say things which are different. We might be asking God for some sort of a favor, perhaps at work, in our finances. We found scriptures that tell us God will look after us and prosper us, and so we're very happy. We ask God and thank him for that. Then a day later or a week later, somebody asks how are things going, and we say, "Oh, wow, it's grim. I'm not sure we can survive. I think we're going down. I think we're going under. I think this is the end." Well, what we believe in our heart and say is what we'll have. And we may have prayed a good prayer, but we nullified it by what we say. We have to be consistent. And last week, so moving away slightly now from our sort of resume onto today's topic, but last week in talking through some of these issues, I made a brief aside of one example of a potentially careless talk that I'd like to return to. And really seek today to try and clarify the issue. I have mentioned this before, some years ago, 4 or 5, 6 years ago, but we have quite a few new listeners, and welcome to you all. Plus, the majority of those who heard it last time probably have forgotten most of what I said, and indeed I've probably forgotten most of it myself, so it's worth returning to. And the illustration I used last week was, it was a minister actually, he was speaking in a message, and he said something along the lines of, "I've just turned 70 years old, brethren." And he continued, "That's all the Bible promises. I'm now on borrowed time, and I don't know how much longer I'll be with you." And that's paraphrasing as best as I can recollect. It was certainly something very similar to that. And the point he was making was, well, brethren, the Bible says 70, and I've reached it, and, well, I may not even be here next week. I'm in borrowed time. And there are several problems with believing that and saying that, because first of all, if you believe that in your heart and say it with your mouth, well, we just saw, didn't we? You're likely to get it. You're talking, really, words of death. Believe in your heart, say with your mouth, and Jesus says you will have what you say. And secondly, even if you don't fully believe in your heart and just throwing it away as a interesting comment, you may convince other listeners, other brethren, that that's the way it is, and they accept it, and they believe it, and they say it about themselves. Oh, well, yeah, I've just turned 70, or I'm almost 70, or whatever, and well, I guess I'm in borrowed time now, I guess. And they start to talk words leading to death. And the third problem is that the Bible doesn't even say that anyway. It's a traditional misunderstanding. There's also another somewhat related Bible opinion, which is that you and I have a set time to die. Yeah, the scripture says there's a time appointed to men to die, and after that, the judgment. And people sort of misquote, misunderstand, whether it's careless or mischievous, I'm not too sure, but people sometimes believe words like that, and if they believe them in their heart and start to say them with their mouth, well, they're on the slippery slope. So today we want to say, we'll look at what the Bible actually says about how long you and I may live. Because if we believe wrong and say wrong, we're going to quickly get ourselves into trouble. Remember, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Yet if we believe right and say right, it'll be far better for us. So today's title, if you like titles, is Our Words and a Long Life. Our Words and a Long Life. Now let's start with the 70. You'll find that in Psalms 90. Psalms 90 and verse 10. Psalms chapter 90, and we're cutting into the context. which is what people who quote it normally do, which is very naughty, and we'll come back to that in a bit, but just for the sake of right now, Psalms 90, and ignoring the entire context, verse 10. This is the New King James Version, so it doesn't use the old-fashioned 70. It says, verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years, or 70 if you're in the old King James, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. I guess we fly away to heaven. But at the age of 70, or maybe if you're unusually strong, you might just hang in there and get as far as 80 and fall over and then fly away. Well, that's a scripture that's quite commonly quoted. This minister who quoted it was a sincere individual, a nice enough guy, but I believe he believes that that's it. The scripture says somewhere that 70 and you've had it. And maybe you might be one of the few that just manages to linger on till you're 80 and then, wow, that's it, you really are struggling a bit now. Therefore, now I'm 70, I've got to think that my time is almost up. And then, of course, once you think that and believe that, you start adjusting your life because, after all, I won't be around much longer. And that can lead to all manner of problems because the Bible says I've only got 70. Well, is that a Bible law? The answer, patently obvious, is no. Because all of us probably know people who are more than 80 years old, more than 70. And Mr. Armstrong himself was 93. There's one man. Most of us probably know Bob Hope or knew Bob Hope, yeah, the comedian. Actually a very clean comedian, I believe. So, nice guy. Well, Bob Hope lived to be 100. So how can this be a Bible law of somebody like Bob Hope lived to be 100? And if you look at the oldest person alive today, whose age can be verified, there's lots of folk who claim to be 200, but you know, no birth certificates and all that sort of stuff, and they live in outer bits of Mongolia where nobody can vouch for that. But the oldest person alive today whose age can be verified is an American lady, Eunice Sanborn is her name, and she is 114 and a half years old, living in Jacksonville, Texas, and born in 1896. Well, that's a good age, 114 and a half, and well done to her. She's the oldest person alive today, unless she died yesterday. It was up to date when I checked then. But that's not 70. It's not even 70. So if this is a Bible prediction or a Bible promise or a Bible boundary, how come there are people who go way past it? The oldest verified person in recent times, actually now dead about 12, 13 years ago, was a Frenchman. He died at the age of 122. Verified. Double-checked. Genuine. 122 years old. That's like 52 years older than 70 years and 10. So what's the Bible on about? And even if you look at the average life expectancy in many countries, in Japan, the average, right, is 81. Now, some are less than that because of a whole host of reasons, you know, car crashes and drugs and murders, and some are much more than that. There's a very large number of centenarians, over 100 years old in Japan, but the average is 81. In Australia, the average is 80. Western Europe, where we are, the average is about 79. Average. Not the one who's got great strength, but the average. And many, many, many are 85, 90, 95, 100. And of course, some of you listening to this are at the higher end of the 80s, so you know that you're one of those. So, you know, the 70 or 80, it is not a law. Although, obviously, it's been fairly typical over many centuries and generations, that assuming you could survive childhood diseases and war and famine and plague, you'd probably get to about, you know, sort of 70s or into the 80s. But it's definitely not a Bible law. And yet, you know, some people are in danger of actually living down to 70 because they think that's what the Bible says. You know, some people see it as a sort of like a milestone. Well, I've reached my 70, I'm now on borrowed time. And then they start living down to something that actually isn't biblically true. But if Psalms 90 verse 10 is not a prediction, if it's not a law, then what actually is it? Because it's in the Bible, isn't it? Well, the answer is we have to look at the context of verse 10. We can't ever pull out a verse from the middle of a book. And that's one of the peeves I have, is the number of times I hear people selecting a word out of the entire Bible, or a half a verse, and building up some sort of teaching on that. And it really does slightly frustrate me. Any text without a context, they say, is a pretext. So let's turn back to Psalms 90. Psalms 90, and this time, well, actually before that, I think let's turn to Numbers 14. Numbers 14. Psalms 90, we're going to see, is actually a psalm of Moses. And Moses is talking about a particular time in his life. But if we turn back to Numbers chapter 14, we can just remind ourselves of the situation that Moses found himself in. So Numbers chapter 14, I think we're quite familiar with this. It was, you know, Israel had reached the very edge of the promised land and should have gone over and enjoyed, you know, the land flowing with milk and honey and orchards and vineyards, and had a really great time. But of course, just as they got to the borders, they sent some spies out who came back with what the Bible records as a bad report. Now, actually, it might have been an accurate report in a sense of what the facts were, but it was a bad report because it implied that God's promises would not be upheld. And we pick up the story in chapter 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. This is not good advice. Talking of your words, you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. You know, God has promised to take this people into their promised land, to give them prosperity and peace and a great future. And here they're saying, if only we had died in this wilderness. They ought not to have said that. And our words, you know, are important. And sometimes, like we said before, sometimes it's best to say nothing. But anyway, verse 3, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt, which is just basically complete rebellion. Zero trust in God. He brought us out here to kill us. We can't trust him. He's going to destroy us. Let's turn around. We can't put our faith in this divine being. Let's go back to slavery and the cucumbers and the garlics and the TV programs they had there. And so they're basically in complete rebellion and saying things that, you know, they would regret again shortly. Dropping down to verse 9, you know, Joshua tries to sort of stand up with Caleb and encourage the people. He says, verse 9, do not rebel against the Eternal, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. You know, they're going to be nourishment for us. Their protection has departed from them, and the Eternal is with us. Do not fear them. And you thought, ooh, that's a good pep talk. That will get them round. Verse 10, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Ah, didn't work. And so, you know, God was watching and listening and not entirely impressed. Verse 11, the Eternal said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I performed among them? And God had done that numerous times, taking them through the Red Sea, destroying all the Egyptian armies, giving them water from the rocks and so on. I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you, Moses, a nation greater and mightier than they. Moses interceded, said that's not a great idea, God. People will think you can't deliver on your promises, so please, please forgive them. And God, sort of did. Verse 20, the Eternal said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Eternal, because all these men, who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times, 10 separate occasions of complete rebellion, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. And now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So they're going to turn away from the promised land, going to turn their backs on it, going to move out into the wilderness. Doesn't sound too attractive. The Eternal spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings which the children of Israel murmur against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Eternal, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. They carelessly spoke the words, and God's going to say, well, okay, just as you spoke, you're going to be condemned. The carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you were numbered, according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above. So here's Moses getting instructions to pass on, and they are that basically the entire adult population is going to die in the wilderness, in the desert. If you're 20 and above, or above 20, again, from 20 and above, you will die in the wilderness. Except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in, but your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, adults, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. So if you're 20 or older, you've got at the max 40 years to live. Because in 40 years' time, all of you, all you adults, will be dead in the wilderness, not even dying in a fine home with your family's background and so on. But in this rather grotty wilderness, you're all going to die. I, the Eternal, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. So here's Moses, and he's looking at a curse. This is not a blessing, I think you understand. All of them are going to die who are aged 20 or more. So if you think about it, if you're 20 years old, when will you die? Well, at the latest, by your 60th birthday. So the young folk who are 20, 21, 22, at the most, if they live the entire period, are going to reach 60. For those who are 30 years old, maybe that'll be the majority, 30, 35, they're going to die aged 70 at the latest, 70. Those who are 40 or 50 years old, in theory, could live another 40 years, up to maybe 80 or thereabouts, at the latest. But of course, they weren't going to be all allowed to live to the end of the 40 years. They're going to die during that 40 years in the wilderness, in an unpleasant territory. And nobody who is an adult is going to enjoy a long life. They're not going to enjoy it, first of all, at all, because it's wilderness and manna and problems. And they're not going to enjoy a long life because the most they can expect is 40 more years. And probably, reading between the lines, many died much sooner than 40 years. For all I know, half of them were gone within 10 years. I don't know that, but possible. If you think about it, if there's roughly 2 million adults out there, you know, give or take a bit, you're looking at probably 100 or more funerals every single day of the 40 years. That's a pretty miserable existence. So let's turn back now to Psalms 90 and look at the psalm in context. So what, if we look at Psalm 90 and look at the heading, just before you get to verse 1, at least in my Bible it says, Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. This is a psalm from Moses. And it appears to have been written during that wilderness period when Moses was seeing people dying off by the 100 or more a day, every single day. And perhaps they came in batches, you know, nobody for a week, and then, you know, 10,000 the following weekend. And people in the 30s and 40s were dying off very early. And so really it was quite grim, quite depressing, picking up in verse 7. So that was the broad context of what Moses was writing about, verse 7. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. This is the time of Moses when the people are being consumed because of God's righteous anger and indignation against them because they were complete rebels. Verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. This was a hard time, very hard time. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I think Moses was perhaps pleading with God to sort of perhaps relent, but it wasn't to happen because even in the wilderness they were pretty rebellious, really non-stop. And so the whole psalm is not about the days that are promised to people in every generation. It is Moses recounting the very difficult circumstances in the wilderness where people were dying far younger than they ought to, and by the sound of it, most were dying by the age of 70, and a few might have made 80, but by the sound of it, not too many. I've got the Amplified Bible here, and there's a footnote they've got to this particular psalm, so I'll just read the footnote. It says here, this psalm is credited to Moses. He was interceding with God to remove the curse which made it necessary for every Israelite over 20 years of age to die before reaching the promised land. Moses says most of them are dying at 70 years of age. And the footnote continues, this number has often been mistaken as a set span of life for all mankind. It was not intended to refer to anyone except those Israelites under the curse during that particular 40 years. 70 years has never been the average span of life for humanity, and it continues a wee bit beyond that. But that is the point. This Psalms 90 verse 10 is not a general promise or prediction for mankind, and certainly not for you or for me. Now, if you want to believe you've only got a biblical promise of 70 or 80, well, it's fine. It's your choice. But in reality, the Bible does not put a limit on it. And in fact, the Bible reveals that you and I can influence the number of years that we have. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. So Deuteronomy chapter 30 And verse 15, this is a passage we've been to, I think, many, many times, because it's sort of core teaching for us. Probably encapsulates the main part of our lives. But Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15, Moses again. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Eternal your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Because we're almost about to go for the second time. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. So if you do things which are wrong, your days will not be prolonged. In other words, you'll be responsible for shortening your days. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death. That's opposites, two different directions, blessing and cursing, again, two different directions. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. It's your choice. Moses says, there's life over there, there's death over there. This is the way of blessing, this is the way of the curse. Now, therefore, he says, choose. You choose. In case you don't know which way to choose, choose life, but it's your choice. It's not God's choice. Your choice. You choose which way you're going to go. Verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Eternal swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So Moses is making the point that you can choose death if you want, but why would you? Or you can choose life. And that is absolutely the case. Adam and Eve had to choose. King Saul had to choose. David had to choose. You and I have to choose every day. And we can choose words of death, or we can choose to speak words of life. We can choose to sow to our flesh. We can choose to sow to our spirit. We can choose to yield to God. We can choose to rebel against God. We can choose to yield to Satan. Or we can choose to resist. The choice is ours, but we can choose life. Or, seems a bit silly, but well, God gives us the opportunity, gives us the right, if we want, to choose death. But he says don't. He says, choose life. Unfortunately, over time, most people have chosen death. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. What we're going to see in Proverbs a few occasions is that you and I can actually influence or determine in many ways how long we live. A bit of an echo in the line. I don't know if somebody might want to mute their phone. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. So, according to the preacher who wrote Proverbs, it says that if we remember the law, and keep the commandments, it says length of days and long life will be added to us. The Message translation says they'll help you to live a long, long time, a long life lived full and well. If, of course, we choose to remember the law, and if we choose to keep the commandments. And you can see the opposite would be true. If we don't do that, then length of days and long life will not be added to us. We've got to choose right, otherwise we forfeit the benefits, and it should be obvious that we can't have a sort of fixed appointed time to die if, by making certain choices, like here, we can have length of days and a long life added to us. And it says here, and peace they will add to you. Well, peace is the Hebrew word shalom, but it means more than just peace. It also includes welfare, health, and prosperity. These will be added to us, length of days, a long life, if we live right, make the good choices. We're in Proverbs 3, look at verse 13. Proverbs 3 and beginning in verse 13. Happy is the man or woman who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Talking of wisdom. So I think we have discussed wisdom in the past a number of times. You know, wisdom is something that you and I should seek out and search for, and endeavor to grow in wisdom, because like the man says here, it's far more valuable than precious stones and gold and silver. Wisdom is far better. Some people, of course, don't believe that. Rather, gold ring, some gold bullion. But actually, wisdom and understanding are far more important, far more valuable. Verse 16, length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. So the man or woman who acquires godly wisdom can expect riches and honor, but in the right hand, the dominant hand, length of days. Verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Tree of life, that sounds positive. That sounds like something that we would want. But length of days and a tree of life for those who find wisdom, who gain understanding. But again, think of the opposite. If you don't find wisdom, if you remain pretty foolish, pretty ignorant of God's ways, then you won't find the tree of life, and length of days will not be found in your right hand. So we can either have length of days or not. And the choice, strangely enough, is down to you and me. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, and picking up in verse 5. Obviously the preacher trying to make it very plain to us. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And obviously we should take that for what it says. The number one thing you and I should be acquiring is wisdom. And we find wisdom in the pages of God's Word, of course, which by studying for all of 5 minutes a week will not deliver what we're looking for. Put God's Word first. Make time for God's Word. It should be higher on our agenda than the TV documentaries, the reruns of Gunsmoke and so on. I'm not saying there's no place for those, but you know, first things first, it says get wisdom. It says, verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing, not ER. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver to you, hear my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. And conversely, don't hear, and the years of your life won't be many. Your choice. So there's a few more scriptures to come, but the implication is that if you and I choose God's way, choose to learn wisdom, then years of life can be and will be added to us. So again, plainly, no set time for us to die. and the 70 or 80 years is irrelevant anyway. But I guess, how do you gain wisdom? Well, we're in Proverbs 4, look at verse 20. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. Again, a favorite portion of scripture, because it has a key meaning that we can all sort of learn from. My son, and if we take this as being, like, say, God speaking to us, so it's a father talking to a son, but we can easily see, I think, behind the scenes here, our heavenly Father. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. And again, do we do that? Is it so very, very hard to find time to look into God's word? Now, we've all got busy lives, I know that, and we've got lots of demands on our time, amen to that. But if we want to find a tree of life, if we want a full life and years added to us, if we want shalom, peace, welfare, prosperity, if we want the good things in life, and we want the wisdom, well, where are we going to find it? Well, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, do not let them depart from your eyes, don't forget them, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are, oh, what a surprise, life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. So in some ways, it may not be entirely clear, although there's a hint in a couple of places, God's word literally produces life and health. Verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, you know, your mind, your spirit, for out of it spring the issues of life. And in that context, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Perverse lips is crooked, perverse. And obviously saying things like, well, I'm 70 now, I guess my time's up, and I'm no long for this world, and I've been feeling a bit tired anyway, I guess it's just my age, and after all the Bible says, you know, I'm 80. Well, those actually are, in my view at least, those are perverse words, crooked words, and put them away far from us. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. Well, that's fairly plain. Again, that pretty much implies that there's no set appointed time, because if we do have the fear of the eternal, and we do by that means, I mean, fear scripturally means to hear and obey. To hear and obey is to fear. But to fear the eternal is to gain wisdom. And it says, verse 11, by me, by wisdom, your days will be multiplied. That means more than before. And years of life will be added to you. Verse 12, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. If you hear God's word and you're wise and get wisdom, then you're going to reap the benefit yourself. And if you scoff at it, nah, doesn't mean that. Don't see that. Nah, won't convince me of that. That's your choice. In which case, you'll bear the lack. Your choice, my choice. Yeah, nobody's trying to necessarily persuade anybody here, but just going through the scriptures, and it's your choice, my choice, what we see in them. So it says here that years of life will be added, but the converse is also true. Look at Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the eternal prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. It's not just a one-way process. If we have wisdom, if we are going God's way, if we are speaking words of life, then we can reap the benefits and prolong our days, have years of life added to us, have a long life and a full life. Or for those who choose to be wicked, you know, their lives can be shortened. Not in every single situation. There's some quite wicked people who have lived a long time. but I guess they probably lived longer. But there's no set time, no set date in our future when we must just reach that date and that's it, our number's up. You know, the bell rings and that's us over and out. The time can be extended and the time can be shortened. And what happens is largely up to you and me. Look at Psalms 34. We've been here, I think, several times the last couple of weeks. Psalms 34, and beginning in verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Eternal. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Well, we have covered this before, but notice that it's implying there will be some people who desire life and who are looking forward to and would like many days. And actually not just many days, because living a long life of poverty, living a long life whilst you're chronically ill, living a long life under horrendous oppression would not necessarily be something to look forward to. But living a long time and seeing good, well, now that would be something probably many people would find quite attractive. And so the psalmist is saying, you know, who is the person that desires life? Who is the person who would like to have many days, a long life, and see many good things? Who wants that sort of great life ahead of them? Well, clearly, he's saying that there's some things you can do to achieve that. And the answer is, if you would like those things, if that's a desire that you have, then keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile or deceit. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. With the implication that do those things and you'll be one of those people who finds life and many days. With the converse being true that, you know, speak guile, speak evil, follow evil, don't do good, don't seek peace, and you won't, therefore, enjoy life, many days, and good. Your choice. Emora is saying, look, if this is what you want, if you'd like to have life and have it more abundantly and have many days, be a person who doesn't use the tongue improperly. Be a person that doesn't follow after evil. On the contrary, be a person who follows after peace. So do it and you'll get a good life with many days. Don't do it, and the converse is true. Let's look at Psalms 103. Psalms 103, and beginning in verse 1. What we're trying to do here is say that, you know, we shouldn't in our mind expect to fall over at 70 or even necessarily at 80. The Bible isn't making any limit to us. So if we're going to live a long time or not a long time, there's a lot of things you and I can do about it. I mean, wisdom obviously applies in more than one area. Wisdom could apply in the quality of life that we lead. And some of us don't necessarily exercise much wisdom there. You know, it wouldn't be wise, for example, to carry too much weight. Wouldn't be wise to have too much sugar, too much alcohol, too much grease. Wouldn't be wise to spend too much time flopped in front of the TV set. Wouldn't be wise to lose too much sleep. That's one I probably slightly struggle with. Wouldn't be wise to take drugs. Not particularly wise to take that many pharmaceuticals, prescribed ones either for that matter. Wouldn't be wise to live a stressful life, always fighting and arguing. You know, wisdom would suggest that we would exercise a bit more care in how we live. And also in following God's ways wholeheartedly. And then, you know, wisdom says that if we pursue wisdom, years will be added to our life, and good years at that. But now we're in Psalms 103, and beginning in verse 1, it says, Bless eternal, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the eternal, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So, fair enough. It implies that there are going to be benefits from choosing God's way, from having a relationship with our Father. Benefits, and it implies we might forget them if we don't go over them from time to time. So he says, don't ever forget the benefits of God. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities, that's pretty good. Who heals all your diseases, that sounds pretty good. Who redeems your life from destruction, that's good. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, that sounds quite promising. If we walk in God's blessings, then it says our youth, our youthfulness is renewed, like the eagles. Not quite sure like the eagles what. Yes, the sort of a commentator seemed to struggle a wee bit as to the eagle's beak, or his feathers, or his ability to fly, or who knows what not. Or just the fact that an eagle in his prime is very vigorous, and our youth can be renewed, making us as vigorous as a strong eagle. But nobody seems to be quite sure what David was actually referring to here, other than what is clear is our youth is renewed in some way, like an eagle's. And that's good to know that, that we shouldn't be necessarily seeing ourselves as aging sooner and struggling and ordering our Zimmer frame at the age of 50. And because we're 71 in a day, that's it. You know, I'm going to stop everything now because I'm in borrowed time. Scripture says our youth can be renewed like the eagles. But, of course, that would require us to speak words of life to ourselves and not keep commenting that, oh, aches and pains more every day. I guess it's my age. Oh, I guess I'm not long for this world. You don't want to speak words like that. Psalms 91 and beginning in verse 1. Where are you going next year for the feast? Well, I'm not planning for the feast because I'm 72 now. I might be dead next year. Alright, fair enough. Psalms 91 and beginning in verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Eternal, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Now here's a person, you know, male or female, who has got a great relationship with their God, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty and saying, oh, saying, would that be speaking, do you think? I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Well, I guess that's saying. So here's a person speaking good words. You know, God is my refuge. He's my fortress. He's my God. I'll trust in him. Verse 3, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. So no worries about swine flu, or any other flus for that matter. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth, thy word is truth, shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, or I guess today we could in terrorist. You shall not be afraid of the terrorist by night, nor of the arrow or missile that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. So you and I shouldn't be particularly perturbed by terrorists and terrorist plans and all things of that nature, because God is well able. And if he is our refuge and fortress, and if he is our God and we trust in him, then we shouldn't be overly concerned. Dropping down to verse 14, it's now moving to God speaking back to this person. Because he has set his love upon me, says God, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. God recognizes this person. This person is has an intimate relationship. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. With long life, or the margin says length of days, I will satisfy him. What does it mean to be satisfied? Well, that's up to you. If you're not satisfied, if there's still things you're passionate about doing, if there's things you've not finished and you want to finish them, well, that implies we can ask for more time until we're satisfied. And it's when we're satisfied, that's not God dictating. He doesn't say, well, you're satisfied now. You might say, well, yeah, you're right, I am. Or you might say, well, no, I'm not. I've got some other things I really, really, really passionately, desperately want to do. I'm not satisfied yet. And you said in your word that you'll satisfy me with length of days. Well, I'm not satisfied yet. I want more. That's what it's implying. And the Barnes commentary says of this verse, the meaning is, I will give him length of days as he desires, or until he is satisfied with life. So even your sort of uninspired commentators can see it's pretty plain. Adam Clark, he says, literally, it says, with length of days I will fill him up. And Mr. Clark continues, he shall neither live a useless life nor die before his time. He shall live happy and die happy. Sounds pretty good. But of course it only applies to the person who's described in verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. And for that person, then they can expect to be satisfied, fully filled up with life until they are happy. Yep, I've done what I wanted to do. I've been where I wanted to go. I've achieved everything I want to achieve. I'm ready. I'm ready to close my eyes and then, you know, wake up in the resurrection. But if you're not satisfied, well, ask for more. So in a nutshell, looking at these scriptures, I think you can see that the so-called 70 years and 10 is not a law. And we ought to be very careful not to talk ourselves into an early sort of senility and death. Well, I'm getting old now. Not much time left. Don't want to make any real long-term plans more than a week. I mean, everything aches these days. I'm 70 years and 10. I guess at my age, just have to get ready. I suppose I'm more frail. Every time you see me, there's less of me here. Oh, if the power of death and life are in the tongue, you know what you're doing there? You're wagging a tongue and saying some pretty harmful words about yourself. It's not that hard to say, well, actually, no, my youth is renewed. You know, I'm hoping to live a long life. The Spirit of God gives life to my mortal body. You know, no pestilence or disease is coming near my dwelling. It's up to us whether we choose to speak, you know, words of life or words of tiredness and aches and I'm running out of time and I'm 69 years and 11 months and I've got 1 month to go. Oh, I'm tired. Because that sort of attitude can be quite injurious. And hopefully we've seen that in those scriptures. You can add years to your life, and I can. Or if we don't have wisdom, we can, unfortunately, shorten our lives. And just to complete that, this topic, does the Bible actually say anywhere, as some people seem to think, that there is a set time or an appointed time to die? You know, you've got a number of, you know, places where it says that that's it. You know, your time is up. The whistle's blown in heaven, and that's it. You got to, you know, check out. It's fate written in the stars, you know. For some people it's 69 and a half, some it's 74 and three quarters, but everybody's got that time when it's appointed unto them to die. And after that, the judgment. well, hopefully we've seen enough scripts already to show that we can extend our lives and have years added to us, so you couldn't really do that if you had a fixed set time. But what are these scriptures that people are referring to? What's their problem? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews 9:27. Usually they just turn out to be some misquotations, or people perhaps emphasizing the verse in the wrong way. So Hebrews chapter 9 and beginning of verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. That's verse 27, that's the one that is sometimes quite badly garbled. It says it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. It does not say there is an appointed time for men to die, which is the way I've heard it misquoted. It does not say that there is an appointed time in your life when, come what may, you will die. Satisfied, unsatisfied, following wisdom, being wicked, that you'll just die at that set date. You know, your computer number comes up in heaven, angel looks across and says, oh, yeah, number 15328A, it's their time. Okay, press the delete button, delete. That's them gone, like in the Matrix or something. No. It's appointed to all men once to die, at least physically. There is, of course, the second death. And then after that, you know, we will be judged. So, of course, we're all appointed to die. I mean, we might be potentially the sort of final generation that doesn't, you know, really, really die, because if the trumpet blows soon enough, we might get changed and, you know, move straight into, you know, spirit of life. But apart from that one final generation, whether it's ours or perhaps another one, the answer is it's appointed unto all men to die. Not an appointed time to die. So don't, you know, misunderstand that one. Of course, there is a judgment headed our way, so do be aware of that. If we turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, I think. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. I think it was a couple of songs based around this passage, but we shan't burst into verse. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, it says here, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And, you know, Solomon, the preacher, is making some, I guess, reasonable observations. A time to be born, and a time to die. Aha! See, told you. There's a time set for you to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up, and so on it goes. You know, so there's a few songs built around that, but it does say in verse 2, there's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. But the thing is, of course that's true. There's a time, some point in our lives, where if the Lord Jesus tarries, when we will die. At some time in our lives we will die. There's not a set time. This is the point people seem to misunderstand. There's no set appointed day. You don't get the sort of heavenly calendar that says, you know, on the sort of 14th of March 2012, brother so-and-so, his time is up, make sure you get ready for him. You know, doesn't happen that way. There is no set time. There obviously is a time to die, and hopefully that time to die will be when we're well advanced in years and fully satisfied with a full life. And then our time will come when we say, yeah, I am satisfied, I've done everything I wanted to do, I'm really grateful, but quite honestly, I think I'd rather close my eyes now, and the next instant of my consciousness, wake up in the world tomorrow. And if we haven't reached that stage, then we should say to God, as per Psalm 91, I'm not satisfied yet. No, I'm not ready to go yet. I've got things to do. If you don't mind, I'd like to go a bit longer. So there is no reference here to a set, appointed, specific date and a day and an hour and a second, you know, when the whistle blows and you're out. It may be, I'm just speculating here, that there might be some sort of upper boundary in our day and age as to how far we can physically expect to go. There are quite a few centenarians around these days. I think in the USA, currently there are over 70,000 people over 100 years old. And although there's a bit of a dispute about the numbers in Japan, there is one study that suggests that by the year 2050, not that far away, that there'll be about 1 million Japanese over 100 years old. Now, maybe, maybe not, don't know for sure, but you certainly get the impression that people in today's day and age, in the world we live in, probably 120 would be pretty much the upper boundary. But certainly it is not set at the age of 70 or even 80. So there's no need for any of us to start mentally winding down as we approach 70. That's it. Can't go walking any longer. Can't take the dog out. I'm 70. You know, can just barely sit here and watch the TV all day long. Or give up at 80. You know, if we're not satisfied, Psalm 91 implies we can ask for more. Now, of course, that's not an excuse for an atrocious lifestyle. You know, sugar and grease and so on. And I'll just talk a few scriptures to myself and live a long time, even though my lifestyle is a disaster area. You know, wisdom includes some wisdom in how we live. Being stress-free is, I think, good advice. Casting all our cares upon the eternal is what the Bible says. Take no anxious thought. Many scriptures that tell us there, keep your mind peaceful and calm. Put your trust in God. And also, you know, clearly some sense applied to our food and our exercise and our sleep and so on. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. A couple more scriptures before we close. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Because I think some people may believe it's all down to being spiritual and the physical body is not really sort of relevant. Just after all, a suit that we sort of wear, and what God's interested in is just you know, that I pray a lot. I'm a deeply humble person. I read my Bible, you know, easily 5 or 10 minutes a week, so I'm one of the sort of real pillars of the church. And but my body might be a complete wreck, but after all, God looks at the spirit and the heart, not this wreckage I'm currently lumbering around in. Well, 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know, says Paul, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, both of which are God's. An unfortunate scripture. It almost implies that you and I should be glorifying God in our body, which is God's, and our spirit, which is God's, and that we were bought at a price, body and spirit. Again, let's read that from verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God? You are not your own. So that sort of implies that although we have our body and it looks like ours, and you know, we preen ourselves in front of the mirror. Wow, look at that. You know, what features, what a jaw, what scintillating eyes. Look at that hairstyle. So I no longer do the latter part. It's actually not really fully our body. Verse 20, for you were bought at a price, you know, redeemed. There was a price paid. We've been delivered. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we can't really take the excuse that God's only interested in the spiritual part of me. My body can be a walking disaster area, but after all, I'm a really humble person, and so on. Well, I guess as a priority, God's interested in the spirit, but God also says, or Paul says on God's behalf here, we shouldn't abuse our bodies. If you look finally at 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, just a couple of chapters ahead. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Well, the margin says exercise is self-control. That's fair enough. If you're an athlete, whether it's a tennis, you know, or a marathon, or whatever it might be, or a boxer, you've got to be careful about your body. You're not going to sort of win, you know, gold medals and championships, you know, if you're 200 pounds overweight. You've got to keep yourself fit. You've got to watch your diet, watch what you drink, watch your sleep, watch your exercise program, so that you are, it says here, temperate in all things. You're going to be self-controlled. You're going to exercise discipline because you want your body to be able to do what's required to achieve the prize. And he continues, now they, the human athletes, do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. And he's implying that, you know, if these athletes are prepared to get up at, you know, 5 o'clock in the morning and run 10 miles before breakfast, or go and swim for 2 hours in the local pool, you know, 7 days a week, to obtain something that is very temporary, you know, a moment's fame in the media, how much more should you and I be prepared to discipline ourselves for an eternal, imperishable crown that lasts forever and ever? Verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air or shadow boxes, but I discipline my body. Ouch. Terrible. Almost a four-letter word, discipline. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. So Paul's saying that he exercises self-control over his body. He doesn't know how to do just what it wants to do. He's in charge. His body, it goes the way Paul wants. And so we're looking at, you know, our lifestyle. Let's not forget that we have got to exercise some wisdom here. It's our body. If we want to live a long life, that's great. God's more than happy with that. He will add years to us, give us a long life. We can find the tree of life. We can exercise wisdom and enjoy all those things, a long life, until we are fully satisfied, filled to the full. No problem to God, but he does require, you know, some cooperation from us. Like Paul says there, you and I should be prepared to discipline our bodies, exercise some self-control, and then exercise some wisdom in how we live, being stress-free, peaceful, and so on. So, I guess in a nutshell, as we conclude, if you want a long and a satisfying life, if I want a long and satisfying life, then that's our choice. No prohibition by God. No boundaries that are clear in Scripture. So if you want a long life, if I want a long life, well, brethren, let's go for it. And okay, with that, we'll conclude the Bible study for today.